I too would like to add my thanks for your presence tonight. As we come together, again, we're going to continue our study in the book of 1 Peter. I ask you to take your New Testaments out and turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. Love is a favorite subject. From the vantage point of every Christian, his favorite topic should be that of love. The Bible assessment is love is a scriptural assessment of a Christian quality in first, in hope, and in command. It is part of the royal command, the greatest command that has ever been given to us. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, beginning in verse 37 through verse 40, when Jesus was asked, which is the greatest commandment? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. And the second likened to it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. And in the passage that we are going to look at this evening, we're going to talk about purified souls. We are looking at a command of God to those whose souls have been purified by their obedience to Christ and obedience to God's word. We are sanctified. We learned in the previous lesson that those who are sanctified are set apart by a purification process that is done by the blood of Christ, that our sins are remitted by his sacrifice, and we continue to live a life of separation in holy conduct to be holy as he is holy. And we learned obedience. This is a word that literally means to hear under, to submit or to subject oneself to those who have authority over them. And then truth. You can't obey and you can't be sanctified and you really can't be all that you can be unless you have a deep, abiding appreciation for truth and what it means to our life. It is the message of the gospel. It is that which sanctifies us, according to John 17 and verse 17. But tonight we're going to talk about a particular type of love. Take your Bibles and look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And our entire lesson will deal with the contents of the 22nd verse. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. We want to begin tonight by talking about the goal. The goal of every child of God should be to love of brethren and to love in sincerity. There are two words that are used for the word love here in our text, and it is to distinguish between the other types of love that are conveyed in other passages. And so we want to talk about these two different types of love. There are two Greek words that are used in 1 Peter 1 and verse number 22. The first word is philos, which comes from a Greek word for the English word Philadelphia. And this word denotes an inclination prompted by sense and emotion. It refers to the ideal of friendship, affection, fondness, and even sometimes in text, it can mean a kiss. We have boiled that down and we have narrowed that to mean a brotherly love, something of kind affection one to another. But there's another word that's used in this text, Adelphos, and this Greek word is for the word brother, and is used as a spiritual family that is denoted in Christ. All who call on God as their Father and every member of that family can correctly address one another as brethren, whether it's brother or sister in Christ. Now you put these two words together, and what you have in one word is the importance of friendship, affection, fondness, and the relationship that we have in Christ that makes us a particular type of relationship. Now I want to talk about for a minute the term love of brethren. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we want to read some passages together that deal with this term, love of brethren. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, the text says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, and be courageous. A passage we are scheduled to study later on teaches us, along with the love of brethren, we must have humility. We must have compassion. We must be tender-hearted. And we must be like-minded. These ideals bring out more clearly the friendship and affection that we need to show one another in Christ. I want you to notice in this passage that it says that we ought to have compassion one for another. If you don't understand what compassion means, look at the life of Jesus Christ. He had compassion on all those that he came in contact with. He had an interest in the things that they were dealing with more than he had with what he was dealing with. But also, I want you to look for a moment at Romans, the 12th chapter, and verse number 10. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference one to another. Paul combines these two Greek words with another Greek word, in addition to brotherly love, to highlight the need for natural love within a physical family. There is something that ought to be natural about the love that we have one for another. If you notice in this passage, it says, in honor, giving preference to one another. What does that mean, giving preference to one another? Does that mean that I can't have any friends in the world? Does that mean I can't love anybody outside of Christ? No, that can't be true, because even in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, we're told to love our enemies. So it must have more meaning than that. We're also told in other places that we are to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith, Galatians 6 and verse 10. But when it says in preference, it means those that we would rather be around, those that we would give deference to, those who we would spend more time and the desire to spend more time. One of the reasons that I believe that is so lacking in churches today is that we don't have this preference one for another. You know, I have friends in the world, and they're good friends, but yet they are not the kind of friends that I have that are in Christ. There is something that I have with brethren that is special. There is something I have with brethren that makes me prefer to be around them more than it is to be around those in the world. And the greatest reason for that is only one can truly encourage me in my spiritual walk for Christ. The world cannot do that. The world cannot understand the tribulation and trials that you go through as a human being, but I guarantee you another Christian can. Because he has to endeavor those same trials and tribulations in his own life. Who better to understand what's going on in my life than another child of God? We also notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse number 9 that this subject of love of brethren is also discussed. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, let no one, concerning brotherly love, that you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. This love and the word love in 1 Thessalonians 4 comes from the word agape. That word is joined to brotherly love in our text, and it emphasizes the esteem and sacrificial care that should accompany our affection. We ought to have a deep, abiding affection for those who are brethren. Peter later says that this should be added to our faith. He says, let brotherly love be added in those Christian graces. One of the things that he adds in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7 is this brotherly love. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 13, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 through 3, let brotherly love continue. Why? Why should we allow brotherly love to continue? If we keep reading the text, it says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for so doing, some as unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are also in the body. When the writer reminds brethren that brotherly love must continue, he teaches them to remember fellow prisoners, among them Paul, who was a prisoner because they were servants of Christ. And so all of these passages deal with the thought of brotherly love. Brethren, we have a relationship in Christ that is unique. No one understands this relationship but those who are in it. It is something that binds our hearts together. It is something that brings us together in a common cause and for a common purpose. It is something that is special because only people who are in Christ have this type of brotherly love. You know, there are friends in my life who I believe, from the way that they have treated me and conducting themselves, that they would always be there for me if I needed them. But you know, in an even much more real sense, there are only people I turn to in spiritual times of crisis, and I only turn to brethren. Because only they can help me bear my burden along with the Lord. Because they understand the subjection that I'm under. But you know, brotherly love is not enough. It has to be entangled, or it has to be added to something else. And I want to talk for a minute about sincerity. Sincerity is part of the verse. Let brotherly love continue in all sincerity. Peter combines a negative, A, with a Greek word for hypocrites. Hypocrites are those who say one thing but do another. He tells the brethren that their affection and friendship should not be hypocritical. That means that it should be genuine. It should be real. It should be something that is done in sincerity. You know, the word hypocrite is often used in the Bible to denote a word that shows insincerity. How did Jesus many times use this word when he was talking to the Jews and the Pharisees? When he said that their love was self-righteous. It was insincere. It was not real. It was something that was done for show. If you don't believe that, read Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, he is very vivid, very clear that their love for him is just a show. It's a facade. It's not real. It's not genuine. And brethren, when our love for brethren is not sincere, that attitude will show itself. It may take time. It may take time. But insincerity will show itself for what it is. We also read in James chapter 3, and in verse number 17, James makes a point about this love of sincerity. In verse 17 he says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." You see, James makes the point that wisdom that comes from above is without hypocrisy. What makes it without hypocrisy? It's a wisdom that is pure. It is peaceable. It is gentle. It is easily entreated. And it is without partiality. Brethren, that's the way God loves us. He loves us not by who we are or what we might be in the Lord's church. He loves all His children equally. It doesn't make any difference whether you're a preacher or an elder or a deacon or a man or a woman or young or old or middle-aged. It makes no difference to God. In His eyes, all of us have the same love by Him. He cares for all of us the same way. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, and 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, the love which Peter speaks of in the case of Timothy proceeded out of a heart that had unfeigned faith. Unfeigned faith. What does that mean? Unfeigned faith. This expression means unhypocritical or sincere, and it means the opposite of selfishness. Something that is unfeigned is real. It is genuine. Let me illustrate it this way. How about a love between a man and a wife? A husband and a wife. Can they tell whether it's unfeigned? Can your wife, can your husband know for sure that you love them and that you're not putting on a show or you're going through the motions? How is that unfeigned love demonstrated? You could tell your wife 1,000 times that you love her. You demonstrate it, she'll remember it for a lot longer. It expresses itself in action. If we truly have a sincere love for brethren, it will be demonstrated in the relationship that we have one with another. Sincerity is something that is demonstrated. It is demonstrated by action. It is demonstrated by our attitudes one towards another. It is even demonstrated in how we talk one to another. Sincerity is something that you cannot mask. You can mask it for a while. But over the long haul, it will show itself for what it is. Jesus taught that very lesson in dealing with the hypocrites of his day, the Pharisees. We also want to talk about in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 19 through 22, we see there are other examples of insincerity, things that were done just for a show. But I want to talk for a minute about heartfelt love. This is the origin. Where do you get this sincere love of brethren? Where does it come from? Where does it generate from? It must generate from the heart. It must come from that which is really the innermost of our being. It comes from that which is genuine about all of us. All of us have an inner being. All of us have a mind. All of us have a heart. And this is where the origin of this love must generate from. The heart, the essence of being a Christian, is that he has a good and honest heart. This is the reason why men obey the gospel, because they answer God out of a pure and honest heart. Read Luke chapter 8, verse 11 through 15. Note the relationship of hearing, faith, and repentance, and baptism. What is all those passages aimed at? What does God aim his teaching at? He aims it at the heart. Why? Because that's where man's intellect is. That's where his emotion is. That's what everything about him is. That's where it begins, and that's where it ends. That's why the wise man Solomon said, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. That is what makes us what we are. Love, Peter uses the word agape again when he says that we need to love one another. In the latter part of this verse, it is the word Jesus used to answer the Jews who asked him to identify the greatest commandment. He used that word agape. When he said that you must love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, that was the word he used, agape. That deep, sacrificial love. And it is the same word that he used when he talked about loving your neighbor. Same type of love. Matthew 22, verse 37, that we are to love one another. All of your heart. What is important to Peter's point, and Jesus says to love God and love your neighbor with all of your heart. The whole heart. How do I love somebody with my whole heart? But that's what you've got to do. Read Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 24. In Mark's account, the same story, he uses the word whole to describe the heart that is full of love. We must understand, brethren, that we must have a heart-filled relationship. You know what that means? You know what that basically means, brethren? That means you're going to have to give of yourself. That means you're going to have to share some of yourself with others. Are you taking a risk? Yes. Yes. But let me ask you a question. God take a risk? When he sent his son to die upon a cross, that man would love and appreciate what he did. Did God take a risk? I think God took a risk. And I think he thought we were worth it. Question is, do we think one another is worth the risk to love one another with a pure heart? Hardly any Bible student commits the teaching of Jesus concerning the heart as the foundation and the origin of genuine Christianity. It is the heart that all of Jesus' teaching is aimed at. It is the heart that must be brought under control and under submission before we can do one thing for the cause of Christ. Before we can do one act of obedience. Before we can do anything, even to obey the gospel, we must first surrender our heart unto God. That's where it begins. That's where it ends. The Bible tells of the rebuke of the Pharisees. His rebuke of the Pharisees consisted primarily of the indictment of their heart, which said they are far from me. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 6, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What did he mean? They were giving lip service. They were going through the emotions. They were just going through the motions of giving God credence and love. They really didn't have a heartfelt love. Consider this connection with the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus, beginning in chapter 5 and verse 21, when he compared the old law to the law that is Christ, he showed the difference. There had to be a different attitude. There had to be a different disposition. If you were going to be in the kingdom of God, you were going to have a different type of love for God if you were going to be accepted in Christ. It wasn't just going through the rituals. It wasn't just going through the motions. You know, what about the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the pure. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who are reviled and persecuted for righteousness' sake. What's the point in the Beatitudes? The Beatitudes are but an exposition of the nature of the inward man and his relationship to serving God and receiving God's blessings. You see, the blessings are dependent upon my attitude. They are dependent upon my attitude and how I relate with God. You see, it doesn't depend just that I believe in God, just that I love God, but it must be demonstrated by a heart that is committed to God. And if my heart is not committed to God, then my relationship with God will not be what it ought to be. But you know, there are other New Testament examples that talks about this type of love. The New Testament is replete with instructions about heart-filled love. Turn over to Romans 6. Let's read a couple of these together. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse number 17. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. You see, they accepted it first in the heart. They understood the teaching was from God, but they first obeyed from the heart. Every convert must do that. Every convert must first obey from the heart. We also read in passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse number 7. This has to do with giving. So let each one of us give as he purposed in his heart. Not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. It is something we must want to do. It is something we must desire to do. It is something that we must purpose, and we must purpose it way before the time that we put it in the collection plate. It is something that comes from a determination to do that which is right. We also see in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in verse 15, a passage that I've presented a series of lessons on. In verse 15 it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You notice here it says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That's where sanctification begins. It begins in the heart. Do you remember? We often quote James chapter 4 and verse 8. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But before you can resist the devil, you must do what that verse just above that verse says. You first must submit your heart to God. For you see, you will never be able to resist the devil until you first submit to God. Because he will give you the ability and the instruction and how you can resist the devil. But you know, there's something. We talk about heartfelt love. We talk about sincerity. We also need to talk about fervently. We need to love one another fervently. This is an intensity and an earnestness in the meaning of this word that eliminates any indifference, unconcern, or neglect of one another. This is something that is done with much emotion. Now, a lot of people think members of the church are just unemotional, that we have no feeling. But I believe that is not so. They're talking about an outward expression. We must have this inward fervent of spirit in the love that we have one for another. Best way to show you this is to give you an example of it. Turn to Luke chapter 22. I love Luke's account of the Garden of Gethsemane more than all the other accounts. Not because they are better, not because Luke's is better, but because it brings a vivid picture to your mind. Look at verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. We see in a comparative use of the form of the word here, earnestness, which Jesus prayed out of great agony. You could see the turmoil that he was in by the expression and the fervency that he prayed. Brethren, there's emotion there. You can't read Luke's account and not see the emotion in Christ as he faced the cross. What about Acts chapter 12, in verse number 5? In Acts chapter 12, in verse number 5, remember when Peter was in prison? Remember that? Look at verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Constant prayer was offered. What we could say is that was fervently done. It was continually done. What did that demonstrate? It demonstrated their love for Peter. It demonstrated their concern for Peter. Fervently is something that you cannot mask. It is something that comes from within us. It is something that is generated from the emotion that begins way down deep within us and within our being. It is something that is genuine and something that must come from the person. You can't be taught it. You can't buy it. It can't be passed on to you by your parents. It can't be passed on by other brethren. It's something you must develop within yourself. And you know what? We are fervent about a lot of things. I know people that are fervent about recreational things that they do. They're fervent about it. I know other people that have hobbies that they are fervent in that hobby. I wonder if we're as fervent with our love one for another. Maybe that hits home to some of you. Good. Because this is something that we need to develop. It binds us closer together. It brings us closer together and makes us a more cohesive unit when we have this fervent love one for another. And you notice, in 1 Peter 4 verse 8, it talks about fervency. We'll talk about that later on. But what about this word one another? Peter refers to the mutual responsibility of brethren towards brethren as so well documented that he defines it throughout the New Testament. Not only must brethren love one another, but they must care for one another. They must forbear one another. They must greet. They must edify. They must admonish. They must provoke. They must comfort. They must forgive. There is a relationship here that we have one with another. The best way to define this word is to show it to you. We're going to read some passages together. Turn to Hebrews 10, verse 24. This is a passage that we're all very familiar with. Too many times we read verse 25, but I believe it's incomplete without reading verse 24. Verse 24, the text says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Other translations say, to provoke to love and good works. There is provoking in a positive sense. That we can motivate one another. We can instill in each other to spur them on to do greater service to God. And brethren, one of the ways you do that is just by attending. That's what verse 25 says. Not the only way, but one of the ways that we provoke one another to love and good works is by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It is a way of making people understand the beauty of being in Christ. But there are other passages. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 32, this relationship that we have in Christ. Notice what the Apostle Paul told the church at Ephesus. "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." If you don't understand what it means to be tenderhearted, if you don't understand what it means to be forgiving, look at the example of Jesus Christ and look at the example of God in His relationship with us. How willing is God to forgive us when we fall? As many times as we'll repent, as many times as we'll turn, God is willing to take us back and redeem us once more. We also read in Galatians 5 and in verse number 13. Galatians 5 and verse 13. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity of the flesh, but through love, serve one another." What does that mean? That means I might have a liberty in Christ. It might be something I can do that's all right for me to do in and of itself, but if it would cause you a problem, if it would hinder your service to God, if it would cause you to be weak, I should forsake that liberty out of my love for you. Brethren, if you want an example of that, turn no further than the Apostle Paul in his relationship with his brethren. We need to also understand in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25. Paul, dealing with the spiritual gifts of the first century, said in verse 25 that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Brethren, I want to tell you something tonight. Everyone in the body of Christ has an importance. Everyone that's in the body of Christ has a role, and everybody in the body of Christ deserves the same love one towards another. But you know what I know? And I know what you know, is that none of us have the same needs. We all don't have the same needs, but we all need the same type of love one for another. Now, what is the nature of this love? What is the nature of this love that we should have one for another? It should be sincere. It should be fervent. It should come from the heart. But it must be love that is willing to give up self. The meaning of love that has been defined as unconquerable and benevolent and undefeatable goodwill in many other ways. But the scriptural definition of this definition is simply this: sacrificing, offering, and giving up oneself for others. Giving up oneself for others. You want an example? Look at Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever shall believe in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He gave of Himself. The Bible says that we must give ourselves. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 16. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 16. The Apostle John wrote, "But this we know, love, because He laid down His life for us, that we ought to lay our life down for the brethren." Jesus gave Himself for us as a sacrifice and an offering to God. Ephesians 5:25 says that He loved the church and He gave His life for it. This passage says that we ought to have that much love for one another. Do you have that much love for your brother? That you would lay down your life for your brother. That makes it a weighty matter, doesn't it? Well, you know, I got some brethren that I don't feel as kindly towards to as others. There's some of them I'd lay my life down, but some of them I'd have to think about it. Would you? Would you have to think about it? If you do, you don't have the proper love for your brother. You know, we may not all like the little quirks that we all have. We may not like the way that all of us do the things that we do. And we may not always say the same thing in the same way. And we may not always act the same as another person does. But there's one thing that we have in common. We all are in Jesus Christ. We are in this family for better or for worse. And we are in this together. And our goal should be to try to get as many people as we can to join us. Not to try to eliminate some that we might not like as much as others. You know, it means to love your neighbor as yourself. To love one some as you love. Nourish, and cherish your own body. You know what? You've never been hateful to yourself. You just couldn't imagine that, could you, to be hateful to yourself? But you know what? If you can't imagine that, then you can't be hateful to your brother. Because you're to love him as you love yourself. That's what the text tells us. That we are to love them as we love ourselves. And we need to do something else that's very important. We need to count others better than ourselves. And here is where we have the problem. Here we get to where the road meets the rubber. Here is the nitty-gritty. Here is the bottom line. Here is where the dilemma comes in. In looking to others, being better than ourselves. Again, the best way to understand this is to read it. In Philippians chapter 2, this is a passage that we read often. But I'm wondering if we ever read it with understanding what it is telling us to do. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, and I'll begin reading in verse number 4. Philippians 2, and I'll begin reading in verse 4. It says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross." We must understand that we are not the most important one in this relationship. Brethren, I'm not more important than you. If I have the proper attitude, then what you need is more important than what I need. Now, I'm going to tell you, we live in a society that really frowns on that. We live in an I-ism society. We live in an egotistical society where the most important person in this world is me, and everybody else lines up behind me. But brethren, that is not the way of Christ. The way of Christ is that we esteem others better than themselves. You say, Keith, that's easy to say. How do you do that? How do you do that, Keith? You understand the value of your brother. You understand the value of your sister. You understand the value that God places upon you. And you understand the love that God had for you when he sent his son to die upon the cross. And the love that God had for you that he was willing to die on that cross. He loved you that much. All he's asked in return is that we love one another that much. That we love each other. But you know, to be able to do that, you've got to have a willingness to minister and to serve. Not be served, but to serve. The essence of God's kingdom is not the power and authority, but the servicing and the ministering to others. And if you don't believe that, so do you remember one of the last things that Jesus did with the disciples in John 13? What did he do? He washed their feet. You remember Peter says, oh, you're not going to wash my feet. You remember what he told Peter? He said, if you don't let me do this, you have no part in the service to me. Was that a lesson on foot washing? No. That was a lesson twofold. One on humility and the other on servitude. Brethren, to be a Christian means that you must be willing to serve and to minister to others. If you're not willing to minister to others, you are not the kind of brother or sister in Christ that your brother or sister needs. Because let me tell you something. There is going to be a time in life where you are going to need them to minister for you. There's going to come a time in your life where you're going to need them to love you like that. But brethren, if you don't love them like that now, when that time comes, they won't be able to minister to you. What am I saying? We need to understand that our relationship with Christ is special. It is something that is unique. It is something that no one else has but those people who are in Christ. We need to understand how valuable an asset this relationship is. I want you to turn back to where we began tonight, to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 22. And also take your psalm books out and turn to page 287. Just a moment, we'll have Brother Smith lead a song of invitation. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. I have a question for you, and it is very simple. Do you have sincere love of your brethren? Do you love one another with a fervent and sincere heart? If you don't, then you do not love God as much as you think you do. Brethren, let me say this in the best way I know how. Let me be as blunt and as plain as I can. We are a family. And from time to time, we are going to have things that we disagree about. We're going to have things that we must discuss. Things sometimes of a nature that emotion gets a little high. And sometimes there's going to be things that happen that affect different people in different ways. But I'm going to tell you what will never destroy a congregation. What will never destroy when those times come up, if there is a cohesiveness of a love for one another, those problems will be talked out, worked out, and they will be prayed out, and they will be fixed. But if you don't have love for the brethren, and you don't have this commonality of love for your brethren, and it's not fervent and it's not sincere, it will destroy a church. That's why love for brethren is so important. It binds your heart closer together. It brings you closer together, and it makes you more of a cohesive unit. Brethren, I hope that you know that you can pick up your phone at any time, the day or night. And you could call me. If you needed me, I would be there. And you know what? It should be the same for whichever one of you picks up the phone. It shouldn't just be if it was Brother Pugh, or if it was Brother Conover, or if it was Brother Lewis. It should mean anyone that needed me, who is my brother, who is my sister, and I can help, I should want to be there. But you know what? That will never be able to be said of any of us if we are not willing to make the time, the effort, and to put in the giving of ourselves to make this relationship what it needs to be. Brethren, there is no substitute for sincere love of brethren. Do you have doubt as you sit here tonight? Do any of you doubt that God loves you sincerely and fervently and with all of his being? Do any of you doubt that tonight? You don't doubt that, do you? I hope you don't doubt that with me. Because if you do, come and let me know and I'll work on it. Brethren, we need to love one another. This relationship is precious. And you know what? Who do you think's going to be in heaven? I hope everyone I'm looking at. Because you're my brother. I don't want you left behind. You remember the parable of 99? You remember that, don't you? When there was one that was lost, what did Jesus do? What did the shepherd do? He went out and left the 99. And he went out after the one. And when he found it, he came back and rejoiced. Why? What's the meaning of that parable? The meaning of that parable is that every soul is precious to God. And brethren, we need to be precious one to another. We need to have a care and concern one for another. You know what? Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. Do you think people just fall away like that? They don't. It's a gradual process. Do we even look around to who's missing and why they're missing? Do we ever notice that somebody is weak and has not been attending like they should? Or do we even get involved in one another's life? Or do we just kind of not do that because we can't be bothered with that? Brethren, if you can't be bothered with the life of your brother, don't try to get and convince God that he needs to bother about you because he's not buying it. You know, brethren, to do this, you're going to have to give of yourself. You're going to have to let somebody else in. And yes, you're taking a risk. You may be mistreated. You may not be treated the way that you ought to. But brethren, let me tell you, the dividend far outweighs the disadvantages. Because by doing so, you will not only help your brother, you will save your own soul. If you're here, I want to invite you, if you're not a Christian, to enter the most wonderful family there is on this earth. That's God's family. There's not a family that's greater. There's not one that's more prestigious. And there's not one that has more attractiveness to it than being in the family of God. And you'll never know that until you come in. You'll never know what it means to have brethren who love you wherever you go, wherever you might be, that care genuinely about you as a person. You don't understand that unless you're in Christ. You can do that tonight. If you're here and you are in Christ, and you've not been the kind of brother or sister you ought to be, take care of it. If it's done in a private thing, take care of it privately. If you want us to pray with you and for you, that you'll do a better job, we'll be glad to do that. But brethren, make no mistake about this. If you don't love each other with a pure heart, fervently, sincerely, you are never going to see heaven. It is a responsibility. It is a commandment. It's something that's optional. It is something that God expects of all of us who wear his name. If you're subject to the gospel call, we'd ask you to come forward and give us.